If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll go ahead and read the text before we get started. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through verse 11. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, or shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I'm thankful that Tim tried to get you awake to a little bit awake tonight in the singing, because the title of this message tonight is Wake Up. Wake Up. You know, last week we learned that he compared the death of a Christian to sleep. And we talked about how that death for a Christian is like a long-awaited rest. It's when we rest from our labors. And we talked about the different ideas behind sleep. The body is asleep. The soul's with the Lord, but the body's asleep, waiting for the resurrection. But there's also the idea that death for the Christian is temporary. It's not forever. I mean, because one day the Lord's coming back, and he's going to bring with him those that have died in Christ, and they're going to be raised first, and then we, which are alive, are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so we can take great comfort in those truths, and that's what he told us in the last verse in chapter 4, to comfort one another with these words. But now when we come to chapter 5, he's going to use the word sleep in a different way. And I just want to say that sleep is a good thing whenever it brings the long awaited rest that we need for our bodies. But sleep can also be a bad thing. For example, falling asleep in church. That's not good. That's a waste of your time. I mean, if you're asleep in church, why come to church? You know, there's another thought about falling asleep. If you fall asleep on the job, it could cost you your job. I mean, depending on what kind of job you have, it could be that it could have serious consequences in your life and other people's lives as well in terms of accidents and deaths. Falling asleep while driving. How many of you have fallen asleep in driving? All right, come on, be honest. And you hit those rumble slips and you wake up, or maybe you hit the ditch and you wake up. And, you know, it can be a bad thing falling asleep. I was reading about a recent survey of 500 British pilots, and more than half said they'd fallen asleep while in charge of the plane. And of the 56% who admitted falling asleep, 29% said they woke up to find the co-pilot asleep as well. And my wife and I, we've flown British Air many, many times. In our text tonight, Paul's going to use the word sleep several times. You're going to find it in verse 6 and 7. And I really believe verse 6 is pretty much the the key verse in this whole section of Scripture we read, where he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." I think that's the key verse, and let us not sleep. And I think it's clear here he's not talking about death. I mean, he's not saying anything about death, but he's talking about here spiritual apathy. He's using sleep in the sense metaphorically of spiritual apathy or spiritual indifference or insensitivity. And that's what he's talking about. And really, a lost person is, they're asleep to God, that is. They're asleep to spiritual things. But we as God's people, we shouldn't be asleep to spiritual things. You know, just want to say that he had just, in chapter 4, talked about the comfort that we have of our loved ones in Christ being with the Lord. And they're going to come back with him, and we're going to see him again. And we have eternal security in Christ. And our salvation is secure in Christ. And that's comforting, and we should take comfort in that. But we should not allow our spiritual comfort to rock us to sleep. I think that happens a lot. Because we're spiritually secure in Christ, and you know, we know we're going to heaven, and sometimes we can just go to sleep spiritually. And so I think Paul in this passage, he's screaming out to us, "Wake up, Christian. Wake up. We need to wake up." You know, it's sad that we usually don't fall asleep. I said usually don't fall asleep at a baseball game or a movie. Now, I know some of you might, but I said usually you don't. I mean, you think about it. Your mind is alert. You're engaged. But when it comes to spiritual things, we can go to sleep. When we come to church, we can go to sleep. You may have your eyes open, but your mind may be asleep. You may be spiritually asleep. We talk about the coming of Christ. It don't move you. It doesn't affect you. You're just, this is just another church service. It's another message for us to hear. It doesn't do anything in us, and it should wake us up, if anything. The fact that Jesus is coming back any time, any moment, should wake us up. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this about this passage. He said, "There is a difference between being ready to go to heaven and being ready to meet the Lord. Anyone who has sincerely trusted Christ for salvation is ready to go to heaven, and Christ's sacrifice on the cross has taken care of that. But to be ready to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ is quite another matter. Scripture indicates that some believers will not be happy to see Jesus Christ." And he referenced 1 John 2:28, which says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So there is a good chance that there are going to be Christians that are spiritually asleep when Jesus comes. They're going to be ashamed at his coming. I think the big idea of these 11 verses, I'm going to give it to you right at the beginning. So if I get off track, just remember this big idea. The big idea is this: don't let the peace and safety of today convince you there will be no judgment tomorrow. But that's just half of it. And don't let your salvation from tomorrow's judgment lull you into spiritual laziness today. I want you to think about those. I know that's two sentences. Really a big idea. It's supposed to be one sentence. I know I violated that, but there's two thoughts, because the first one's more geared toward a lost person. If you're lost here tonight, don't let the peace and safety of your life and the world today convince you there's no judgment tomorrow. But if you're saved, don't let your salvation from tomorrow's judgment lull you into spiritual laziness today. That's the big idea. And so let's look at this passage. Why wake up? Why should we wake up? Well, number one, because of the suddenness of his coming. It's going to be sudden. These first three verses, let's look at these first three verses. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, I want to just stop there. I want you to notice that he mentions first about the times and seasons. This is a phrase only found three times in the Bible. It's found in Daniel 2:21. And Daniel stated it when God gave him understanding of the king's dream and about times and seasons. It has to do with the future prophecy. And then it's used in Acts 1:7. Whenever Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father had put in his own power. Remember the disciples were saying, are you going to now restore the kingdom of Israel? I mean, Jesus resurrected, and they thought, hey, he's going to bring in the kingdom now. But he said, it's not for you to know. And the times and the seasons, I want you to understand that it relates primarily to Israel. It relates to the fact that God has already ordained times and seasons for nations on this earth, particularly for Israel, and it's going to culminate in what we see in verse 2, the day of the Lord. And so these times and seasons, he said, I don't have to write to you. You know, we have a lot of people today are in our generation that has predicted when the Lord's going to come back. And they failed every time. I remember in 2011, we were in Ghana, and Harold Kemping predicted in May, I think it was 11th, 2011, that Jesus was coming back. And he had billboards in 75 different countries of the world in 75 different languages, and believe it or not, it was in Ghana. I remember we were leaving Accra one day, and there was a big billboard that said, Jesus is coming back May the 11th, 2011. And I remember reading that, and it was all over. Well, Jesus didn't come. And so then he changed it to October 11th, 2011, and Jesus didn't come then. And then he apologized and said he made a mistake. He said, we can't know when the Lord's going to come. You know, and so Paul here, he's saying, it's not, I don't have to tell you. You already know that Jesus taught, no man knows the day or the hour. It's something the Father put in his own power. We don't know when he's coming, but he says in verse 2, but you do know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to come sudden, unexpected. Have any of you ever been robbed by a thief in your home? You were gone. But did they call you and tell you before that they were coming in? They don't announce it, do they? I mean, there are a lot of thieves when we were in Ghana. I mean, they don't let you know. They don't say, hey, I'm going to be breaking in your house tonight. No, it's sudden, unexpected. You don't. I remember in the middle of the night, my wife would be waking me up, and I'd be jumping out of bed like, what's going on? I mean, she don't just say, tap me and say, honey. It's like there's a fire under the bed. Get up! And I jump up out of bed like thinking, somebody's dying. And it's a thief. Somebody outside, you know, the dogs are barking at, you know, but they never announced their coming. I mean, it was sudden, unexpected. I mean, a surprise. And that's what the day of the Lord is going to be like. It's going to be unexpected. And Jesus used this term, thief in the night, even in the Gospels, in Matthew 24 and also Luke 12. He used this idea of as a thief. I want you to notice Jesus is not a thief. He's coming as a thief. It's comparing, it's like a thief comes unexpectedly, suddenly. That's how he's coming. It's going to be just like that. It's going to be suddenly, and while people are saying peace and safety. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3, for when they shall say, you notice he goes from ye and you and yourselves to verse 3, they, them, they. You see the difference? He's now in verse 3, he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about lost people, the lost world out there. They are saying peace and safety. And then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now, that is key, because if remember in verse 9, for God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, listen, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. And it's not, the word day can be used of a 24-hour period, like creation. It was literal 24-hour days. But it also is used in the scripture of a period of time or a season of time. And the day of the Lord, if you study this Old Testament, you find that the day of the Lord is not just one day. It's a season of time. And what happens is Jesus is going to rapture the church first. I mean, chapter 4 tells us that. And immediately after the rapture is going to start the day of the Lord. And if you read, I really don't have time tonight to go and read a lot of scripture in the Old Testament, but just to give you an example, Zephaniah, I know it's sometimes hard to find Zephaniah, a little bitty book in the Old Testament, but it's right after Habakkuk. But Zephaniah, if you want to go there, it says in chapter 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against men's cities and against high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell on the land. That's just an example. I mean, it doesn't sound fun, does it? I mean, this day of the Lord, it's a day of God's wrath. It's a day of judgment. And, you know, it's described in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's when God's going to be dealing particularly with Israel. After the church is gone, he's going to deal with Israel, and he's going to prepare them for Jesus coming on earth and setting up his kingdom. And so this is also known as the Great Tribulation. And these are just terms the Scripture gives of it. And Revelation chapter 6 through 19, those chapters describe what it's going to be like. So if you want to know what it's going to be like the day of the Lord, just go to Revelation, read chapter 6 through 19, and it's going to be horrible. Jesus, in fact, said it's so bad that there's never been a time like it before. It's going to be so awful. But it says here that they shall say peace and safety. And so it's going to happen unexpectedly. Yeah, things are getting worse and worse, but maybe this is referring to that peace covenant the Antichrist is going to make with Israel. I don't know. It could be that. But the world's going to be relatively at peace. Bam, Jesus comes, we're out. And then the day of the Lord's going to start. It's going to come suddenly. And it says, a sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's why we should wake up. Think about it. That's why we need to wake up. You know, how many of you ever got a bad news? I mean, you got called bad news. And, I mean, it was a shock. It was sudden. It was just devastating. But listen, this is going to be bad. The worst nightmare, and it could be your loved ones, it could be your neighbors, it could be your family members that are unsaved. I mean, just suddenly we're out of here, because it says God had not appointed us to wrath. And so he's talking about them. It's going to come upon them, not upon us. It's going to come upon them. That's why he's telling us, wake up. Stop sleeping. Wake up and get busy witnessing and working for the Lord, watching and waiting, because the time is going to come so suddenly, so surprisingly, and they will not escape. But there's another reason he tells us why we need to wake up. In verse 4, he continues, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So he's saying here that another reason why we should be awake is because we're children of light. We're saved. I mean, God saved us out of darkness. And he says that day should not overtake you as a thief. Aren't you glad that day ain't going to overtake us? Amen. Aren't you glad we're going to be obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. Not because of our goodness or because, you know, we were church members or anything like that, but it was because of Jesus' blood shed for our sins. Amen. And our faith in him. And so we're going to be delivered. And, you know, it says in Colossians 1:13, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We were in the kingdom, we were in darkness. But he said, now you're in the light. You're in the light. We shouldn't be like those in darkness. We should be different. We shouldn't be living our lives as if Jesus is not coming back. You know, the lost are living like that. They're saying, oh, peace and safety. And they're scorning his coming. Where is the promise of his coming? He hadn't come in all these years. Where is he? And, you know, they're not even concerned the least bit about Jesus coming. They don't even think about it. They're just going on in their ways and living in darkness. But he says, you're not in darkness. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. And that's why he says in verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So he's saying, don't be spiritually apathetic. Don't be spiritually indifferent. You're a child of the light. Watch and be sober. I tell you, it's not easy to watch and be stay alert. To watch means to be spiritually alert, not asleep. I was reading about soldiers and some of you that served our armed forces and had to do guard duty. You may can relate to this. But I was reading that in the first hour of guard duty, most of them, you know, most of the time you're alert, you're fresh, you're looking out, you're careful of any movement, any sound that may betray the enemy's presence. Second hour comes along, your mind begins to wander. You become less careful because you're distracted by your duty. And by the third hour, you begin to get bored because of inactivity. There's nothing going on. It's getting more difficult to concentrate. And by that time, unless somebody comes and relieves you of your duty, you're probably going to fall asleep. I don't know if you know this in the Bible. It seemed like that they broke up the watches into 3 hours, the third watch and the sixth watch and so on. And so they had a three-hour, you had to watch for 3 hours because they knew that after about 3 hours, you're going to go to sleep. So they'd get somebody in there fresh that could stay alert. And having said that, I just say that it's not easy as a Christian to stay alert spiritually, to stay watchful, and not to be indifferent. It takes some discipline and work on our part. And there's a lot of the spiritual disciplines we need to practice to stay alert. I mean, faithful in church, faithful in reading your Bible, and faithful in prayer, faithful to fellowship with other Christians. And I mean, those are just a few of many disciplines we should do to stay awake, stay alert. You know, reading scripture, prophecy, and watching the news and seeing what's happening and walking with God so that you can be alert to people's needs around you and opportunities to share the gospel. As I shared tonight, you know, about Mr. England, I mean, you know, most Christians on the golf course are not going to witness. They're like, I'm out here to play golf. I'm out here to have a good time. But no, somebody decided they was going to witness to this person that was lost and lead them to Christ. You know, that was somebody that day that was alert spiritually. And that's what we need to be. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober. You know, the watch is in contrast to sleep. Sober is in contrast to drunkenness here. It doesn't just mean drunkenness. I mean, it does mean saying sober from being drunken, but it also has the idea of being spiritually self-controlled, and that's important as well, and not to be asleep morally. We need to be sober-minded, the Bible talks about, so it's not just, you know, self-control and not being drunk with wine or something like that, but it's also talking about being a sober mind, having a clear head, and we need to have that, he says. But when it comes to verse 8, it gives us a third reason, I believe, why we should stay awake is because we're soldiers. We're soldiers of the cross. So not just because of the suddenness of his coming, and not just because we're sons of the light, but we are soldiers of the cross. He brings up here about armor, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, or helmet, the hope of salvation. So he's talking about armor here. He's using the armor of a soldier. He's saying here, soldiers, put on your armor. Just, you know, and these commands really go well with the soldier, you know, because soldier's got to be alert or he's dead. He's got to stay alert. His life is dependent on it. And not just his life, but the life of everybody in his, you know, company. I mean, they're depending on him to watch. I mean, if he sleeps on watch duty, it could mean the death of all of his soldiers. His whole company could be killed. And so important to watch and be sober and to put on his armor. Put on his armor, just suit up. You know, we've met these three, faith, hope, and love, in the first chapter. And here he describes them as armor to protect us in this evil world. Faith and love are a breastplate that covers the heart, the battle organs, and it's faith toward God, love toward God's people. This is something that to overcome our enemy, we need these two things. We need faith and we need love. A faith that works, a love that labors. That's how we overcome the enemy. Did you know that sleep is when we don't work, we don't labor, we don't exercise faith, we don't exercise love, when we're indifferent, when we're apathetic? And so he says, put these on, and then he talks about the helmet, the hope of salvation. And the hope of salvation, this is not that hopeful. It's not that at all. It's hope is confident expectation of God fulfilling his promise. It's confidence. What he's saying here is your assurance of your salvation will protect your mind from wrong thinking. Because you know how the enemy works? He works through your mind, through your thinking. He gets you doubting your salvation. He gets you doubting God's word. He gets you doubting the promises of God. And so that's why we have to put on faith, love, and hope. Those three things will protect us from our enemy in these last days. You know, I forgot to share this, but there was someone asked a pastor, are we living in the last days? And he said, we are living in the last hours. Amen. I think that may be true. Amen. I like what Wiersbe said about verse 6, 7, and 8. In light of Christ's return, we need to wake up, verse 6. We need to clean up, verse 7. We need to dress up, verse 8. Wake up. Clean up. Dress up. Now, let's lay these last three verses real quickly. You know, this is a fourth reason, I think, why we need to stay awake, because we're secure in Christ. We're secure in Christ. And in these verses, we have such assurance as believers that God has not appointed us to wrath. He's referring to those who have put their faith in Jesus, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is, I believe the wrath in this verse is not talking about the wrath of the lake of fire. Though we are saved from that, I think in the context he's talking about the wrath at the day of the Lord. And I believe this verse is the strongest verse for a pre-tribulational rapture. And some of you may be thinking, what? Well, there's some Christians that don't believe that. They believe that we're going to go through the tribulation. We're going to go through the day of the Lord. We're going to see all those things poured out upon the earth. And then Jesus is going to come at the very end. You know, they don't see a difference between the rapture and the second coming and glory. They don't see the difference between two. But right here, it's pretty clear. When you get chapter 4, he talks about that meeting in the air, the rapture, being caught up. And then chapter 5 is a different thing. He's talking about the day of the Lord. And he's going to deliver us from that wrath during that period. And so praise the Lord for that. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And I read something interesting, and I'm just going to share it. I'm not really sure, but that wake or sleep, because I know last week I referenced this as an example of sleep of death. And my thinking is he's talking about whether we are alive or whether we die. We live with Christ. I mean, that's God's will for a Christian. But one commentator, he said that the word sleep here, and by the way, the sleep here in chapter 5 is a different Greek word than chapter 4, where he talks about the sleep of death. And so the word sleep here in verse 10 is the same as the word sleep in verse 6 and 7. So he seems to think that as a Christian, even if we are spiritually indifferent, we're still going to live with Christ. I thought, you know, it doesn't really help Christians be motivated to stay awake, but it does underline our eternal security. Because think about it, there are a lot of Christians that they don't live for Christ. Amen. But salvation is not by our works. It's by grace through faith in Christ. It's through his shed blood. And there ain't any of us here tonight that can say we've served Christ perfectly or we've served him with all of our heart at all times and we've just been passionate all of our Christian life and there's never a time we were asleep spiritually or indifferent. I don't think any of us could say that. But whichever meaning it is, the truth is, because he died for us, we're going to live together with him. That's what matters. Now, the last verse that we read in this section, verse 11, Wherefore, because of all this, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So what is he saying? Again, he used the word comfort, but here I want you to understand that the word comfort, it also has the idea of encouragement. And edify is building up. And so what he's saying is, we as Christians, we need to be building up one another. We need to be encouraging one another, knowing that the time is near, knowing that Jesus is coming, knowing that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We need to not be tearing people down. We need not be saying, you know, tearing one another down because maybe someone is not living for the Lord. We don't need to go tear them down. We need to encourage, comfort, build them up. Christians can be the worst at tearing down. And you've heard somebody put it before, that killing our own wounded. There are a lot of Christians through this life get wounded. We should encourage them, comfort them, and edify them, build them up, help them in Christ. Tell them to wake up, because Jesus is coming. We have to wake up as Christians, sober up and look up, because we got a Savior to please who's coming back. We have very limited opportunity to make a maximum impact. So it's time to wake up, time to sober up, time to look up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the challenge of your word. We're so grateful for the salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that wonderful truth. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us as Christians, that we would not be in a state of spiritual slumber, but Lord, that we would awaken and see the need around us, that we would be watchful and sober, that we would remain alert, because there's people all around us that you place in our paths that need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved. And Lord, because so many times we're spiritually asleep, these people don't hear the gospel. And Lord, we know our time is short. I pray that you would help us to wake up. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.